So thank you, Dan, for leading us. And the children at this time from kindergarten to grade six would be dismissed for Children's Church. And if you would remain standing just for a few more moments in honor of the reading of God's Word. And if you have a Bible, open it to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 in the Old Testament. As we would continue this morning a series on being faithful stewards, look at the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, says this: "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' And so he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.' She went away and did as Elijah had told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, 'What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son,' Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?' And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.' The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' And then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" This is God's word for us this morning. Thank you for remaining standing. You may be seated. So we have been in this series on faithful stewards, looking as we've been journeying through the book of 2 Corinthians and looking last 3 weeks at Paul's instruction of collection for the Corinthians for the gift to the Jerusalem church that was undergoing famine at the time. We've been learning lessons on stewardship. And we've been looking through this time at a definition of stewardship that we've been kind of guiding ourselves with. This guiding stewardship principle is that God owns everything and that we are his managers. We care for his stuff. Psalm 24, 1 through 2, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. He's got plenty of stuff. We care for his stuff." This morning, we have the opportunity to have a guest with us. Tabitha Martin from Orchard Alliance is here. She'll be doing a seminar. She did one on Wednesday, and she'll be doing one after the service today. So, Tabitha, if you share a little bit of yourself and whatever the Lord has put on your heart here, and inviting some folks as well to our time.
I see a few familiar faces that were here on Wednesday. I'm excited to be here again. My name is Tabitha. I'm actually from Mark's home church. So in Ohio, I actually go to church with his mom and dad every week. So I'm excited to be here. My husband and I were Alliance missionaries in the Middle East for about 18 years. And we just moved to the States a couple years ago. And now I serve with Orchard Alliance. So my job is to help bring seminars to churches like you who have been studying stewardship. And then I come in at the tail end of that, and I provide some tools that the Alliance provides all Alliance people for free of charge to put in your hands so that you can do this really well. So there's only four things you can do with your money. You can spend it, you can give it away, you can pay on your debt, or you can save it. And all four things are very good. They're all good. The Bible says to do all four. And so how to do all four well and how to do all four biblically and in a way that honors God is our goal, right? So God doesn't want you to just give it all away. He doesn't want you to just spend it, just save it, you know, just pay on your debt. He wants you to do all four. So what we want to do is put some tools in your hands to do those all four well and according to the Holy Spirit's leading, according to biblical wisdom, but also in an emotionally healthy way. Sometimes our emotional connection to money can affect our decisions. So what we want to do is give you some good practical tools as well as some tips and also some relevant tax information so we can save you the most in taxes we can possibly save you. Orchard is the arm of the Alliance that works in this space of faith and finance. So we specialize in staying on the front end of the most tax-relevant information so that we can always save you as much in taxes as we can and keep you ahead of the game so that when you are saving, when you are giving, when you're spending, when you're paying on your debt, you can also be saving in taxes and providing well for your family, your offspring, and your church and the ministries God's laid on your heart. So if you haven't already signed up for today's seminar, feel free. It's not too late. Lunch is provided. Even if you didn't sign up, feel free to stay after today. Anybody is welcome. There'll be plenty of food. And the seminar will be right after church. So grab some food with us and stay. And everything is free of charge. This is something the Alliance provides to all people who go to an Alliance church. So feel free to come. And I am sure that you will be glad you stayed.
Thank you, Tabitha. Can we give Tabitha a warm round of applause? Thank her for being here with us. Good time that was had on Wednesday. I know good feedback from many who were here on Wednesday, and fellowship hall downstairs following the service. Even if you have not signed up, please stay. It'd be a great opportunity and spend that time together. All right, so today we are going to be talking about this kind of emotional reality of scarcity versus abundance. Scarcity versus abundance. So in the 19th century, during a time of great poverty in England, there was a nursery rhyme that was authored called Old Mother Hubbard. Familiar with Old Mother Hubbard? It goes this way. Old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to give the poor dog a bone. And when she came there, the cupboard was bare, and so the poor dog had none. It goes on with a lot of stanzas. That's the one I knew the most. But the next stanza goes, she went to the baker's to buy him some bread, and when she came back, the dog was dead. I mean, nursery rhymes. These are great. But somehow, in the next stanza, the dog is alive, and the dog is like an artist, and then he's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But eventually, he ends up dead again. But I mean, whoever came up with nursery rhymes, they're all kind of dark and creepy for the most part. And here's Old Mother Hubbard, went to the cupboard, and the dog ends up dying because there's not enough. Man. But it has this idea within it of scarcity, that there's not enough. There's just not enough. And in a broken and sin-marred world, we feel that, right? We feel this kind of tension where we say, there's not enough. That resources are exhaustible. And there is, for all of our resources, whether it's our time, whether it's our physical energy, whether it's our gifts or our talents or the food that's in the refrigerator or the finances that are in our checking account or savings or whatever it is, that they're all exhaustible. And that there is an end to the supply of all of these things. And as they get consumed, as they get poured out, we find ourselves in these places of there's not enough. And especially in times of crisis, especially in times of struggle, especially in times where maybe there's been mismanagement, those resources become even more limited. And what results are things like stress, blame, someone else is the cause of this, a defensiveness of I didn't do this. Sometimes it leads to this kind of self-conservation and hoarding, and I've got to keep enough for me and for my family. And all the while, human flourishing suffers, forward movement suffers, there's strife, there's anger, there's hatred, there's all these things that just get happening more and more and more. And for the people of God, sometimes the purposes of God get hindered. Because we feel the Lord leading us to do or to give or to act in such a way, but we feel this scarcity mentality, this scarcity emotion that says there's not enough. That if I do what God is calling me to do with my time or my gifts or my talents or my resources, then there's not going to be enough left. And so when that happens, we can be tempted and maybe even fall into the place where instead of joining what God is leading us to do, we keep it to ourselves. We circle the wagons. We protect ourselves because scarcity is a dominant fear and emotion. But I want you to know this morning, in the face of scarcity, God is a God of, what's the second word up there? Abundance. Abundance. That God is never in a place where how am I going to have enough to accomplish what I need to accomplish? God is the God who we said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The Lord has more than enough money, more than enough resource, more than enough to be able to accomplish all that he wills and purposes. And so if he's calling you to do something, if he's calling us to do something, there will be supply because God is a God of abundance. There's always enough with leftover. So this morning we want to look at three realities this morning in this discussion on scarcity versus abundance. Sermon notes, as always, are in your bulletin. Very basic, but a couple extra notes will be on the screen. The first is this. We want to look at the problem of scarcity. The problem of scarcity, I would just term it this morning that there is real scarcity and there is perceived scarcity. And so this morning, we want to start with the real scarcity. Elijah is living in a time where King Ahab, the king of Israel, has married a woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel is the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. And Ahab already has been, we are told up in chapter 16, he has been very open to the sins of Jeroboam. And you need a little bit of Bible history, a little bit of Israel history to understand the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a king who had two golden calves built for worship. In the high places, he had set up shrines that the people of God were to go up and to worship pagan gods and pagan these calves and these different ways of worshiping in these high places. He appointed priests that were not as God appointed, the Levites. They were non-Levite priests to serve in these shrines in these high places. And he invented religious festivals that would honor him and would lead the people into sin. And so we're told at the end of chapter 16 that Ahab was open to the sins of Jeroboam. And then to add on to that, he marries this pagan woman who is not an Israelite, does not love or fear the God of Israel. And so she leads him into greater idolatry, the worship of the god Baal and Asherah. And so the people of God follow after their king and their queen, Ahab and Jezebel, and they divulge into this practice of deep, deep sin and idolatry. The result is God sends a famine upon the land. And for 3.5 years, at the word of Elijah, as he declares this to Ahab, for 3.5 years, it does not rain across the entire land of Israel and the surrounding areas. Real scarcity. But God, being the God of abundance, being the God of provision, takes care of Elijah. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says that the brook had dried up because there had been no rain in the land. But earlier in chapter 17, God provides for Elijah by sending him to a ravine. And in that ravine, he sends ravens in the morning and in the evening with meat and with bread to feed Elijah. There's also a brook that is there that he's able to drink good, cold, clean water from. He is able to survive because God is the God of abundance, even though scarcity is throughout the land. But now, the brook has dried up. And so God tells Elijah to go. He tells him to go to the town of Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a widow that is there. He sends him there in this place that is outside of Israel, near the cities of Sidon and Tyre and between them, in the land of what is today Lebanon. So he's outside of Israel is where God sends him. And there he meets this woman in verse 12. It says this, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. Surely as the Lord lives, this woman says, I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's a pretty low place to be. The scarcity is real. A handful of flour, a little oil in a jug, enough to make a loaf of bread. This is going to be our last meal, and then we will die. Later, after we read, God provides in mighty and powerful ways, supplies their need. This woman's son, in verses 17 and 18, gets sick. It's not just your average illness, because he gets worse and worse and worse to the point, as we read, that he eventually stops breathing and dies. Death is the prospect with just a little flour and a little oil, and death is fully realized. There is real scarcity that this woman is facing. Friends, scarcity is a reality in a broken and fallen world, isn't it? We see it around us. We read of it. We hear of it. I'll never forget hearing a woman in our former church who had connections to the country of Haiti. And she would go down from time to time to do ministry in Haiti, and she would come back and she would tell stories following the devastating earthquake that was there and the famines and all that Haiti has suffered over the years with violence and all of these things of the women. And she primarily would minister to the women, but the women that were there that had their children and there wasn't enough food, so they would get a little bit of water and they would dig up some of the dirt and they would form it into clay patties, and then they would dry it out and they would feed these clay patties to their children, because there is at least a little bit of mineral, a little bit of nourishment in the dirt, because there wasn't any food. Scarcity. Sometimes scarcity is just the result of a broken and fallen world, famines, disasters. Sometimes it's, as for Israel, the consequence of sin. It's the consequence of disobedience to God. It may be the consequence of mismanagement of our resources or unwise use of them. Sometimes there's things that are out of our control. You hear of people who will go bankrupt after an illness that had nothing to do with anything that they had done wrong, and their medical bills became so high that they came to this place where they couldn't afford the normal means of life. Scarcity in this world can be a real reality. But as I said, scarcity can also be a perceived reality. Because sometimes what we feel is scarce may not be as scarce as we think. Because we may think that what is expected is what we should be doing, and really it's above our means. It's above our ability. One of the things that I've noticed about living here over the last almost a decade is the things that are expected as this is what is normal are much different than where we used to live before. Where we used to live before, there were many people who were paycheck to paycheck who would go and eat at food banks and would live on food stamps. That was the way that they lived normally. So the expectations were a lot lower. Here, where there's a lot more wealth, the expectations for what is normal becomes a lot higher. And so trying to keep up with the perceived Joneses, so to speak, makes you feel sometimes like, boy, there is scarcity. There's not enough resources. There's not enough time because our kids are involved in this and that. There's this thing to do. There's that place to go. There's this. Because there's so much more opportunity that sometimes when there's more opportunity, it feels like there's more that should be done. And we may find ourselves feeling like there's scarcity when really it's a matter of we need to cut back. So sometimes the problem of scarcity is absolutely real. There are things that are just beyond our ability. We cannot care for them. Other times, we put ourselves there because of mismanagement or because our expectations for what is expected are too high. Scarcity. It's one of those areas where we may need a little discernment. We may need some prayer. If we're feeling scarcity over any of the areas of our lives, we may need to just ask the Lord, Lord, is there something here that's just, this is a time of scarcity? Or is there some adjustment that I need? Because God is the God of abundance. Amen? All right, second, we want to look at the keys to unlock God's abundance. Two keys this morning. I'm going to call it an upper key and a lower key. So when I was younger, my grandmother, my mom's mom, lived in this apartment complex that wasn't in the greatest part of town. And so every door was double locked. There was a deadbolt lock, and then there was a handle that had, you would turn the handle to be able to get in, but that had a lock on it as well. And so sometimes we would go over to my grandma's. We knew she wasn't going to be there, but my parents had a key. And they said, go ahead, open it up. And we'd forget about that top bolt. And we'd open it, and boom, that bottom one, we were opening it and opening it and opening it. And we could not get it open because we forgot about the top lock. That you have to first unlock the deadbolt, and then as you unlock the bottom handle, you can open that as well. So I want you to think of unlocking God's abundance in two ways. There's an upper key that needs to be unlocked, that needs to be used to unlock, and a lower lock that needs to be unlocked as well. The first, the upper lock, is this: faith. Faith. Faith is always based on the word of the Lord. I want you to hear that. Faith is always based on the word of the Lord. Not on my ideas, not on your ideas. Faith that unlocks God's abundance is always based on the word of the Lord. So that what he says, we believe. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord says to Elijah, notice, the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he believed it. Later, as the widow encounters Elijah again, she gives him the scarcity reality of we only have this much, we're going to make this last meal, and then we're going to die. Verses 13 and 14, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. In both places, what Elijah hears and has faith to do is the word of the Lord. What the woman is told, the Lord, the God of Israel, says this. This is what will happen. Faith and belief is always based on the word of the Lord. The scriptures are our foundation. The scriptures are our foundation. So anytime we hold on to what God wants us to do, we start here. The scriptures are our foundation. Sometimes it will be through prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? And many times the Holy Spirit will speak to us and will give direction and will say, this is what I want you to do. It's the direction, it's the guidance of the Lord. And so our faith is not on this is what I think, or I can conjure up these ideas, or I'll throw out some things into the universe and I'll manifest these things, these are ideas of today. But it is the word of the Lord. We have faith in the word of the Lord. It's the top key that opens God's abundance. But there's a second key, and that is obedience. Obedience. Notice Elijah does what God says. In verses 10 through 12, so he went. God told him to go to a widow in Zarephath, so he went. And when he came, he found the widow as the Lord had said. The woman, in verses 15 through 16, acts in obedience as well. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Obedience puts to action our faith. We act and we live according to what God has said and in his word, but that second key to obedience is not just believe it and hear it, but act according to it. Obedience unlocks what God has said. See, if we just hear it, if we just have faith for it, but not act upon it, it's not going to happen. What would happen if the widow heard the word of the Lord through Elijah and said, that's cool, and then went on her merry way and did nothing, didn't go in, didn't bake that bread, didn't get the drink, didn't bring it back to Elijah? What would have happened? She would have run out. She wouldn't have had any more. There had to be obedience to unlock the abundance. When God speaks, there has to be obedience. Friends, sometimes we miss God's abundance because we live according to the lie of scarcity. And we do not believe according to God's word and according to God's leading. It's when we believe and when we act that God's abundance begins to flow. And there needs to be faith, there needs to be boldness that God will do it again and again. You know, it's interesting to me, the remainder of this passage says this, that this woman, sometime later, her son gets sick, right? And as she comes to Elijah, she says, Lord, or she says to Elijah, what do you have against me? What does God have against me in verse 18? Did you come, Elijah, to remind me of my sin and to kill my son? It's not a question sometimes that scarcity produces. Scarcity can produce these things, and it is like, is God against me? Have I done something wrong? Will God come through? Will doubt win the day, or will faith win the day? But I want you to see Elijah's response. Elijah says in verse 19, give me your son. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And he cried out to the Lord, oh Lord, my God. He brings his own doubt, his own struggle, his own worry to the Lord and says, have you brought tragedy also upon this woman I'm staying with, causing her son to die? He stretches out himself on the boy three times, and he cries out to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord hears Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returns to him. And the woman's response, as Elijah carries him down in her arms, the woman's response is, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. So God never said, I'm going to do this. But Elijah has seen God's provision. He's seen God provide for him in the ravine. He's seen the ravens come in the morning and at night. He's gone down to the brook, and he's been reminded as he's gone and made this declaration against Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. He's seen God provide. Faith has grown. As the brook dries up, he sees God provide as God says, now go to this widow in Zarephath. And this is what I want you to tell her to do. And she is going to be used of me to provide for your need. And he sees it every day. He sees, even though bread has been made, flour has been poured out, and oil has been used, and they've mixed it together, and the bread has been baked. And every day, there's more. Every day, there's more. Every day, there's more. There's always enough. To the point where now Elijah is at this place sometime later. Who knows how long this was? Who knows if this was a week later? It's probably more like months later of seeing this, God do this day after day after day after day. God's abundant supply, and now tragedy strikes. And he wrestles with God, just as she wrestles with God. God, is this where we're going to end up? But there's faith, isn't there? Because he comes to the one who has been supplying his need day after day after day after day of showing that he is the abundant God who supplies his need. And he throws himself on this boy and says, God, God, would you do a miracle? And he does. See, I think Elijah was learning the character of God through all of this. I think Elijah was seeing God provide over and over and over. And when we see God provide over and over and over as we obediently act according to his word, we begin to believe that God can do some pretty crazy things. I mean, that's a pretty wild request of Elijah. God, would you bring this boy back to life? God hadn't promised it. God didn't say, go do this and I'll do this. But his faith has just been developed. His trust in the God of Israel has just been developed to such a point where he's able to say, you know, I got some doubt in this. I got some struggle in this myself. Have you brought us this far just to allow this to happen? But he goes to the one who has been providing, and he throws all of his hope on the Lord. Faith, obedience are the keys to abundance. There's a man by the name of George Mueller who ran an orphanage. Over the course of his lifetime, he cared for, I believe, over 10,000 orphans in this orphanage. And the thing about George Mueller is he never sent out support letters. He never said, okay, everyone, we're running a campaign to feed the orphans. George Mueller prayed. Sometimes there's stories of him coming at all the orphans are sitting there in the orphanage at the tables ready to eat, and there is literally no food for them to eat. And he just prays, God, I know you're going to provide. And there'd be knocks on the door. Hey, I just felt led to bring this. Or the milkman's cart breaks down right outside the door, and there's enough milk and all that he's carrying to supply for the needs of that meal and that day. George Mueller recorded over 50,000 answers to prayer, miraculous answers to prayer, the way God provided. Can you imagine that? 50,000 answers to prayer. Because he simply came to this place where I believe God is a God. There's scarcity in front of us. We don't have enough. But I believe my God is the God of abundance who has called us to do this, to care for the orphan. And I am going to trust that he's going to do it. And 50,000 times that Mueller recorded, God came through. I mean, you got to just believe that Mueller's getting to the point where it's not if, it's just, okay, how are you going to do it this time, God? This is going to be fun. This one's a big scarcity thing before us. We've got nothing, but you're the God of abundance who everything is yours. This is going to be fun. How are you going to supply this one, God? And his faith just built. And he acted. in trust and dependence upon God. So you understand, this is not this health and wealth stuff that, you know, God's going to just help you to live in luxury all the time, because George Mueller didn't live in luxury, but he had enough to do what God called him to do. And the scarcity mindset will keep us from living in the place where we say God can do and supply what he's called us to do. But the abundance mindset says God has enough, more than enough. And as my faith and obedience are in his word and what he's called us to do, he will supply. Last, the breath of the offer. It's for everyone who believes God's word and for all who obey. I want you to turn with me, and this is our last passage and point this morning, to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 25 to 26. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He declares that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him as he's at home in Nazareth. He reads from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Isaiah 61, "because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sits down and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Essentially, he's saying, "I am the Messiah." And then everyone in his hometown is going, "Really? Really? Joseph's son? The one we've watched walk around, he's the one?" And it's said in other gospels that Jesus didn't do many miracles in his hometown because they did not have faith to believe. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, or 25 and 26, Jesus calls their attention to this widow in Zarephath. He says, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." He then brings about the example of Naaman being cleansed of his leprosy, and everyone is furious. And they try to run him off a cliff and kill him. Imagine. You go home, and everyone tries to kill you. That'd be fun. But in that place, they were so upset because they believed that God's favor was for his people first and foremost. And Jesus is making the point, guys, you don't believe me. You don't believe my word. You don't believe the word of the Lord. But that widow in Zarephath, who was not an Israelite, she's the one that Elijah was sent to. She's the one who had faith to believe. She's the one who acted in obedience, and she's the one that saw God do amazing, abundant things. For all people, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for all people, all who believe God's word, all who obey his abundance to supply the needs of all he's called us to is there. You may be feeling today, is God's abundance for me? I believe Jesus bringing this up in Luke chapter 4 says, yeah, for all who trust in him, for all who have faith in him, for all who obey his words, yeah, it's for you. Abundance, God's abundance is for everyone who trusts in him. He is the God of abundance. A number of years ago, we engaged the adoption journey. And adoption is not cheap. So it was, first time around, $24,000 to adopt. And my personality is such that, okay, God's calling us to do this. Yeah, let's go do it. Excited. Let's go get it. And I remember we're getting into it. We're in the process, filling out the paperwork. We're having our first meeting, and all of the costs are laid out. And I'm looking at the numbers, knowing that we've just committed to this thing. And we meet with our small group that first meeting after, and I am freaking out. From, woohoo, God, yeah, he's going to do it. He's called us to do it. Yeah. To now it is hitting me, and I'm going, there's not enough. $24,000, how are we going to do this? We're going to be paying on a loan forever and ever and ever. And oh, man, oh, how is God? Scarcity took over. And I remember there was a couple in our small group that said, hey, God call you to this? Yeah. He's going to provide. And in the moment, you're like, shut up. Come on, man. You're not in my shoes. But I was like that because they were right. Because they were pointing something out in me that I was living in scarcity mindset. That the God of abundance had called us to do this, and $24,000 at that time and where we were at was like, that was a mountain. How are we ever going to do that? Well, we got into it. Placed a child. The bills came, and our caseworker reaches out to us, and she says, so there's these adoption grants for people who qualify. She said, I put in, they never give you for this one. They never give you what you asked for. So I've just learned that if we're shooting for this amount, then, you know, we need to ask high because they'll probably give you 50% of it. So she said, I asked for $10,000. She's like, I've never seen this. You got $10,000. She said, I've never seen that. They never do this. But you got $10,000. There'd be people who we didn't even know who heard of what God had called us to through someone else that sent money and said, hey, we don't know you, but we've heard what, but God led us to, and it wasn't like 20 bucks. It was like a couple thousand dollars. And God just provided and provided and provided and provided. And at the end of the day, $24,000 to be able to pay for what was needed. And in the midst of scarcity, in my mindset, I learned that God is the God of abundance. And with him, there's always going to be enough. Friends, thinking of it in this financial kind of way, but it goes in all areas of your life. If it feels like, you know what, there's no time to give here, but God is saying, I want you to give time to this person or to this ministry or to this, it may mean there are some things that he's calling you to adjust, but you know what, he's the God of abundance, he will supply. You may feel like God is calling you to serve in a way, and you're just like, I don't have the gifting for that, but God's called me to this, and I don't understand it. Sometimes it's just a matter of God will gift and equip you, but you have to step into it before the gift gets poured out. Sometimes it's a body stewardship thing. You're like, I don't have the means or the time or the energy to be able to do it, but he's just saying, take a step and watch me supply. God is the God of abundance. And in all areas of life, when he calls you, he will supply. Amen? Amen. So, Father in heaven, I thank you that you are the God of abundance. And Lord, there are so many things in our lives that tell us there's not enough. There's not enough time. There's not enough energy. There's not enough gifting or talent. There's not enough money. There's not enough love in our heart for it. But Lord, I pray where you have been whispering, hey, this is what I'm calling you to. Lord, that the doubt and the fears and the anxieties and even some of the things of life that tell us there's not enough, the realities of life that tell us it's not enough, that if you've called us, if you've spoken, if you've nudged us in that direction, God, I pray that faith would arise. Faith would arise to believe. To believe that you are the God of abundance. And Lord, I pray not just faith, but strength to step out in obedience. Willingness to step out in obedience. Lord, even where it seems impossible or beyond us, may you, O God, the one who has more than enough, may you supply. Lord, you've done it before. May there be new stories of the ways that you do it again. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.